We're in a series, as we've been in the last 4 weeks, called You and Me, and we're talking about God's purpose for relationships. But today, we're going to take a little bit of not a detour, but we're going to look at today, how do we learn to forgive? So if you have your message notes, you can pull those out. They're right inside your worship guide. Also, there's an app you can download. Just go search Chet's Creek Church, and you can download the app if you're into that. Or if you just love the physical Bible, you can grab that. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. Ephesians chapter 4. When you hear the word forgiveness, I don't know about you, but I love to be forgiven. How about you? Anybody? You'd love to be forgiven, but it's a lot different to actually extend forgiveness. And we're going to talk today about one of the most important truths about how to have a healthy, growing relationship. Whether you're a teenager or whether you've been living on this earth many, many years, I believe God wants to speak to you today. And the reality is that forgiveness is unnatural. It's not something that we naturally do. Naturally, we want to fight back. Because when people hurt us in our life, the natural response is to pay them back. Resentment, bitterness, all those types of things. And when you think about life, I think about this phrase, that life hurts, but God heals. Amen? That life has all types of painful experiences. And I would say that if we were all honest today at church, you can probably remember at least 5 to 10 times in your life where something was said or something was done to you that hurt you, and you can remember it right now. Maybe it was not just something that someone did to you, but something that you did to them. Forgiveness is one of the greatest themes of the Bible. And my hope and prayer today, as we jump into this message today, that God will speak to your hearts. And my goal is that many of us will walk out of this room today with God's healing forgiveness to begin. Not only in your life, but for those that are in your life. As I was thinking about relationships, when I was thinking about marriage this week, because we've been talking about marriage a lot lately. Like I told some of the guys on staff, I said, I'm running out of stuff to say because marriage is tough to talk about. By the way, if you've ever been a pastor, you say the word marriage and everybody goes, you know, right? It's kind of awkward, right? And kind of tense. But when you talk about forgiveness, I want to give you a picture today that God can really do an incredible work, not only in your marriage, but in your friendships, with your coworkers, with your boss. Yes, your boss, yes, that person. And I would probably define relationships a lot like a roller coaster. How many of you guys are adrenaline junkies today? Any adrenaline junkies today? You love roller coaster people. Where are you at? Anybody? Got a few? How many of you guys you're like, I don't get on those things. They always break. Got a few of y'all. Y'all are like, you know, me right here. I love roller coasters. Now, yeah, that's what I'm talking. Chris, is that Chris back there? Is that what I heard? Yeah, Chris. I know, Chris is one of my people, okay? He used to be a youth pastor. I used to be a youth pastor. And I used to go to theme parks. And at SeaWorld, back in high school, we had a year pass to the park, you know, me and my family. I have 3 brothers, and so we would go on the days when nobody was there, right? You know what I'm talking about? You go when there's nobody there, and we rode the Kraken ride. Anybody, have you ridden the Kraken at SeaWorld? Now, back in the day, that was like the new ride. Now they have the Manta and all these other rides. But back in the day, it goes 70 miles an hour. It lasts for over a minute, and on this day, there was no line. So we did what every high schooler would do. We got on the ride, we got off the ride, and we went back on the ride. We rode the ride 12 times. We rode it over and over. And every time we get off, you know, 6th, 7th time, we become more dizzy. And we're just like, let's do it again, you know. And we're like, let's go, man. And me and my brother Jordan, we're kind of slapping each other like, come on, keep your head in the game, you know. And we rode the ride 12 times. And we couldn't go any further because we figured that everything in us was about to come out. And we walked out of the park that evening. I remember literally walking and started kind of moving this way. And then I felt like I was starting to stumble this way because I could still feel the effects of the ride. We went to dinner that night and we're exhausted. You ever been to a theme park and you're just exhausted at the end of the time? You're sunburned. You feel like you're going to pass out. Even laying in bed that night, I could literally feel my body just moving with the roller coaster. You see, that's a lot like relationships. There's a lot of ups. And there's a lot of downs. And you and I feel the effects of it sometimes many, many years beyond the time that it happened. So here's the question. What do we do when our relationships in our life are like a roller coaster? What do we do in the messiness of relationships? Not just in marriage, but how do we deal with forgiveness and with our kids? And how do we see that come true in our life? So I want us to read Ephesians 5, verse 21. This is kind of one of the theme verses of this series, and Paul writes this in verse 20. He says, and further, submit to one another, talking about the husband and wife more specifically, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's this big picture idea that you and I are to serve, to submit, to love each other out of our love and our reverence and our desire to love Christ. So that's the big theme of this series, that we're learning to serve and love the other because of Christ. Without grace and forgiveness in your marriage or your friendships, they usually will not last and they will never grow to what God wants them to be. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go back a chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul wrote these words to the church of Ephesus, and I think these are very applicable to today. He says, get rid of all what? Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Verse 32 says, instead, be what? Kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Paul writes these words and says, listen, verse 31 is what you need to get rid of. Get rid of the bitterness, get rid of the junk in your life. But verse 32 is like, this is the new life that you're to live. Instead, this is the alternative life. By the way, the church should be the most forgiving place on the whole planet, amen? But many times it's not. I grew up in church. I was in church when I was in my mama's womb. I was in church every time the doors were open. Why? My dad was the pastor. Didn't really have a choice. Anybody else like that? You were in church like all the time, right? You know, and you've been there, done that. But a lot of times I didn't see people get rid of bitterness or rage or anger. And sometimes within the church, there was less of a picture of forgiveness than even outside the church. That shouldn't be so. And by the way, it's not how it's going to be here, amen? We're going to be a church that forgives, and we're going to be a people that forgives. So the question is this, what is forgiveness? A lot of people misunderstand forgiveness. So I want us to walk through some statements today. I want you to take some notes about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. The first one is this. Forgiveness is not pretending that you weren't hurt or saying that what the person did wasn't wrong. You with me on that? Forgiveness is not just saying, listen, I just swept it under the rug. Whatever happened when I was 10 or 12 or 30, that, you know, it didn't really hurt. I mean, it's no big deal. Sometimes we kind of act like things that happened to us that really did happen to us as if it's no problem. Some of us grew up in houses where there was a lot of yelling and arguing, but no forgiveness. You ever seen this happen in a family? There's a problem. Everybody yells, and then like 5 minutes later, they all just act like it never happened. Has there ever been part of this? I've been a part of it. I'm like, what do I do right now? What do I do with my hands? You know, like. And then 10 minutes later, everybody's like, oh, how's it going? Yeah, let's go to the game. And I'm like, what just happened? See, here's the truth. It's not pretending. It doesn't mean you have to put up a wall and act like you're not hurt. The truth is, you were hurt. Those words that you remember that were spoken to you when you were a teenager, they're still ringing true in your brain today. And God doesn't want you to keep that in your mind. I mean, it doesn't work like the song on the movie Frozen, Let It Go. It's just not that simple. Although it is a catchy song, and I know we all know it. You don't just have to ignore it. Now, in our marriage, Cassidy is more of the type that wants to just, let's just be, everything's fine. And so when we first started dating in the first 2 years of marriage, I would want to sit down and work it out, right? Anybody like me, let's talk it out. Let's resolve this. And she's like, I don't want to talk about it. I'm so mad at you right now. And it's usually my fault 99% of the time. 99.99% of the time, right? And by the way, just a little tip. Whenever you finish, when you finish a discussion, because we have discussions at our house. We don't have arguments. How about you? When we finish the discussion, usually the wife has the final word, right? But if the guy does, that's the beginning of a new what? Argument, all right? So just a little tip. Write that down, all right? Yeah. Discussion. And so in our marriage, we had to work through that. She grew up in a home where they didn't work it out. I grew up in a home where mom and dad would make us come into a room and talk it out until we figured it out. We stayed up late sometimes. So we learned how to work through that. Forgiveness is not pretending. Number two, forgiveness does not mean the instant restoration of trust. This is where a lot of teenagers struggle with. When I was a youth pastor, they'd say, Josh, I've been abused by this person. I've gone through this hurt. And they would say, if I forgive that person, does that mean I just need to allow them back in my life at the same place I was before? I said, no. Forgiveness is instant. Trust has to be rebuilt. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is an instant, But trust is something that we say, listen, I'm going to put boundaries up so I don't allow that person to abuse me. Some people have been sexually abused, emotionally abused, physically abused. If that's you, you've got to find help. You've got to find safety. You've got to talk to somebody. Forgiveness is a moment where you give it to God and you trust him with it. Number three, forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. We've all heard this cliche, forgive and what? Does that really work for you? Because you know what's interesting about forgiving and forgetting? The very thing that you're choosing to forget, what are you actually focusing upon? That. You see, Jesus gives us the idea that it's not forgetfulness, but it's all knowing what happened, but giving it to God and allowing him to heal you. Because the hurts we have in our life are real, and they leave scars. Not just physically, but a lot of times more deeply in our emotions. So here's the definition of marriage that I usually stick with when I look at the scriptures is that forgiveness is releasing the person to God for the hurt they have caused you. Forgiveness is allowing them to walk free, but you're giving it to God. It doesn't mean that they're going to go without being, you know, having God work in their life. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not our job to pay people back when they hurt us. Although that's the natural response, right? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You say that about me? Well, I can't wait till I get to talk about you. See, Jesus flips the table and he explains this truth about forgiveness. See, God's forgiveness should not just flow to us, but it should flow through us. Let me say that again. God's forgiveness should not just come to us, but it should flow through us. It was not given to us just to keep for ourselves, but to give it away. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, he said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Forgiveness is awesome, but man, it's not fun when you have to extend it. Forgiveness is an incredible truth. So the question today is, why should I forgive? Jot this truth down if you're taking notes. The first reason why we should forgive is because, number one, God commands it. The scripture teaches that if you are a follower of Christ, that he commands us to forgive. Doesn't really make sense a lot because you think, well, that's kind of up to me. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. If you know Jesus Christ, there is not a situation or a person that you should not forgive. That's not very fun, is it? Because we're looking for loopholes a lot of times, aren't we? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, they're not sorry about it. Forgiveness is not as much about them as it is about you. When you make, and by the way, I love the beginning of this verse, make allowance for people's faults. In other words, don't be so sensitive. People are going to make you mad. They're going to offend you. They're going to say it wrong. They're not going to respond back like you want them to. But then it turns the table. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. He calls us and commands us, listen, you've got to forgive like I've forgiven you. And by the way, what you refuse to forgive, your children will have to deal with. For all of us parents today, you and I have passed down sin from our family behind us. And they pass on their tendencies, their addictions, their struggles. And so let me say something that is very important for us all to know, that when you and I choose not to forgive and we choose the bitterness pathway, guess what we get to pass on to our kids? Not forgiveness, but bitterness and resentment. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that to my kids. I want them to learn forgiveness from me. Although we make mistakes and we struggle, we've got to forgive because, number one, God commands it. Number two, we should forgive because unforgiveness hurts me. That when I'm bitter, it actually damages my life. Pretty incredible to think about. That there's actually a Stanford study states that forgiveness can drop your stress level by 50%. The doctor who conducted the study is quoted as saying, carrying bitterness and anger is very toxic. It poisons our lives and the lives of others. Did you know when you and I choose to hold bitterness and resentment, it actually affects our physical body. It not only affects our physical body, but it affects our emotions. People that choose to have resentment, it turns into anger, self-pity, denial. It turns into depression. And sometimes it's because the hardest person to forgive is not other people, but it's yourself. For some of us today, my prayer for you is that you would walk away today and let God, through his Holy Spirit power, forgive you, show you his forgiveness, and wash you clean of your past. So many of us need that so much. Because when we choose to not forgive, it hurts us. Notice what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says. It says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Notice the word bitter root. Don't allow a root of bitterness to take place in the garden of your heart, because when that happens, what does it say? It causes trouble and it defiles many. Our bitterness does not just affect us. It affects everyone that we know. Now, I was thinking about pulling weeds this week, how much I hate that. Anybody with me? You just hate pulling weeds, right? I'm starting to do some work in our new house, I'm getting ready to put some new mulch out, and I hate when weeds pop up. I mean, I just hate it so much. I mean, I physically get angry. I'm like, how did you get here? Right? You weren't here yesterday. And when I was in high school, that was one of our jobs, was to do the yard. And my mom said, "Okay, go out and clean out the flower beds." And I'm like, "Oh, dear Jesus, Lord, help me." And I would go out there, and sometimes I would get so sick and tired of pulling weeds that, now, don't judge me. You know you've done this too. And I would kind of just do one of these. You know what I'm talking about? Just deep enough when the ground kind of just dips down, and I just take off the top. It looked just like I took care of it. 2 days later, what happened? Pop back up again. I go outside to take care of it. See, that's what happens in our life when we don't take out the root. If you don't take out the root of bitterness in your life, it will cause trouble, not only in your life, but it will hurt others. It hurts us. Spiritually, it hurts us. We feel guilty. We feel alienated from God. We don't have a desire to read the Bible. We don't have a desire to worship. We don't have a desire to really seek him, because there's all this stuff taking up the place that he needs in our heart, and he wants to get rid of the bitterness. He wants to clean it out. But if we hold on to it, it hurts us. Anne Lamott said this about bitterness or unforgiveness. She said, "Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other person." We a lot of times think that if I hold on to it because of what they've done, that it's not going to hurt me, but reality, you're in a prison cell. And that person's moved on. And it's affecting your life. It's hurting you. And God wants to set us free. Number three reason that we should choose to forgive is really the biggest reason, is because God has forgiven me. Because God has forgiven me. Matthew 6, verse 14 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." So Jesus gave this great Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord's Prayer is probably the most famous part of the scriptures. It talks about prayer, and it talks about forgiving those who have sinned against you, but then he comes back to it in chapter 6. So Josh, this is one of the heavier verses in the Bible, but Jesus is saying, listen, if you're a follower of Christ, he doesn't remove his forgiveness from you, but what it affects is your relationship with him. That when we choose not to forgive, we're simply saying to God that I'm not going to extend what you've given me. And God holds that, and he takes that very, very serious. You see, forgiveness is one of the greatest character traits that reveals that you follow Jesus. Almost one-third of what Jesus talked about in the New Testament had something to do with forgiveness, reconciliation, and loving the outcasts. That's why people killed him. Because what he said angered people so much that they would think, I have to love that person, I have to forgive that person. And Jesus said, yes, because I've forgiven you. We forgive because we've been forgiven of much. And the more that we get to know Jesus, the more forgiving we become. It is the hardest thing you'll ever do, though. Many of you know that. Look what Ephesians 1 verse 7 says. It says, he, talking about God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He forgave us completely, which is what gives us hope every day, that he is so rich, that his overwhelming kindness and grace is what purchased our freedom. He purchased our spiritual bondage with his blood. See, even when we were sinners, he died for us. Even when Jesus knew that the very creation that he made turned his back on him, he still came to die for us. This is how we forgive. Not because of the power we have, but because of the power in us through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit helping us lean in and love people. If you want to see God change your life, learn to forgive like Jesus. Because we're going to go through hurts. And the truth is this, if God can come alive 3 days later from being brutally murdered on the cross, God can handle your bitterness and my bitterness. Amen? If Jesus went to the grave and he was beat brutally, there was no chance for him to survive. And he came alive 3 days later, he can raise your marriage from the dead. Do you hear me today? I believe that about Jesus. He is alive and well through the Holy Spirit in us that we can live a new life because of his great kindness and his grace. We get to give it away. He can turn things around that are hopeless. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when it comes to understanding his plan for our relationships, whether that's with our kids, our spouse, our coworkers, we've got to go back to the gospel all the time. The gospel and the truth of his love is not just first base. Those that were just baptized today, the gospel's not just good for them today, but it is what they need to hear every day, that I was lost and without hope, but Jesus loved me and he gave me a new self through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, I can live a new life. My wife, I can love my wife, not because she deserves it or she always treats, because of my love of Jesus. I can love my husband the way that Jesus has loved me. It changes everything. But how do I forgive? I get that, but how do I begin? This is a truth that I find is one of the hardest things to do, but it's the most important thing. Number one is pray for those who hurt you. Now, I'm not saying pray that they get run over by a bus today. That's not what I'm saying, all right? Like, dear Lord, I pray this guy would get really hurt today. Don't misunderstand me. Pray for those who hurt you. You know, Jesus did this the best. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, you've heard that the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Here's the amazing thing that happens when you begin to pray for people that hurt you. The Holy Spirit starts to remove bitterness, anger, and replace that with love. It does not mean that person is sorry for what they did. It doesn't mean they deserve to be forgiven, because honestly, none of us do. But God begins to build your heart with his love when you pray for those who persecute you. And one of the greatest prayers you can pray is, God, would you help X person come to know you, and would you help their heart be open to the gospel and their life to be changed? And when you do that, I really believe God begins to do a work, not only in your heart, but theirs. For some of us, it's like, Josh, I was hurt by my dad. I was hurt by my mom. I'm hurt by someone who's sitting with me. I was hurt by my coworker, and I can't do that. They're not sorry about it. They're not going to change. If I forgive them, does that mean that they have to change? No, forgiveness is not really about them. It's about you. It's about me. It's releasing the person to God. And when we choose to not forgive, when we choose not to pray, when we choose not to release them to God, we are placing ourselves into shackles in a prison of bitterness. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Are you set free? Do you go to bed at night knowing you're at peace, saying, God, I'm doing all I can to forgive, to love people? And here's the amazing truth. Jesus is not asking you and I to do something that he was not willing to do. There is not a struggle or a pain that you have not gone through that he's not faced. Think about what it might have felt like to be brutally tortured, mocked, made fun of. He demonstrated on the cross. He was perfect without sin, did not deserve what was happening to him. But as he was on the cross, he looked down upon the soldiers who were mocking him and making fun of him, saying, hey, if you're the Son of God, won't you take yourself down? And as he looked around, he hardly saw his disciples who had promised to stick with him all throughout his difficult trials. But now they were like scaredy cats hiding out throughout the city. He's isolated, alone before a broken world. He looks down and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That even in this moment, he prayed for those who persecuted him. So Josh, why should I pray? It's because Jesus prayed. A guy named Barabbas was running free. Someone who deserved to be convicted. But his response was, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So Josh, what do we do about this? Here's the second truth. Not only should you pray for people that have hurt you, but number two, you and I should forgive as you've been forgiven. It's a simple truth, but it's difficult to do. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The deeper the hurt, the more you and I need to forgive. By the way, we should forgive completely and we should forgive repeatedly, because guess what? It doesn't just take one day. Because that memory will keep coming back. The enemy wants to remind you that, hey, you're still upset at this person. Continue to show kindness and to forgive. Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, God blesses those who work for peace. Or other translation says, for those who are peacemakers. For they will be called the children of God. This is an incredible verse that says, listen, you and I need to go first. We need to work for peace. We don't need to wait for peace to come to us. Now, forgiveness is instant between you and God, but reconciliation is the next step. For some of us this week, that might be your next step, to go to someone that you've hurt and to say these words, I was wrong, will you forgive me? One of the most powerful phrases you can say in your marriage, with your children. Guess what? I've had to say that to my kids a lot, because I want them to learn that daddy makes mistakes, and I'd lose my temper, I'd say something I shouldn't, or I would, you know, not listen like I should and say, hey, Mike and Hannah, daddy was wrong. Will you forgive me? And they look at me kind of like cockeyed, like, oh, daddy's making a mistake? You know what they always say? Yeah, I forgive you. Because I want them to learn to forgive as they've been forgiven, to work for peace. There's a story that's stuck with me over the years of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you guys have heard her story. One of my heroes, actually, in the faith. She was in World War II. And she actually was thrown into a Nazi prison camp because she was hiding Jews. Because they were taking the Jews away and murdering them by eventually the millions. And she was imprisoned in one of the worst concentration camps called Ravensbrück. But Corrie clung to her faith. She had a relationship with Jesus. She went through an incredibly painful experience. She saw her sister die, and she actually was set free from the concentration camp because of a clerical error in the front office. They made a mistake on the form, and they let her loose, and only a few weeks later did they kill everyone in the concentration camp because the war was ending. So by the grace of God, she walked away from this horrific place. And she was giving a talk many years later at a church, and she was talking about God's amazing forgiveness. And as people were leaving the church building, this large man came up to her with this large, you know, jacket on. And suddenly she looked at the man and her memory flashed back to a moment in her life where she remembered walking naked in front of this man because they would just, you know, just treat him like animals. And she remembered seeing not the man dressed like he is now, but she remembers this cap that he had on with skull and crossbones. And she remembered how he would yell and scream and how he would abuse people. And he walked up to her and he says, you know, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your message today. I was a guard there, but since that time, I've become a follower of Jesus. And I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things that I did. But I would like to hear it from your own words. He extended his hand towards Corrie, and she just stood there, just kind of complete shock. And she sat there, didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to respond. And he said to her, will you forgive me? She said that she tried to smile in this moment and she struggled to get the words out. And as she looked at this man, all that she could do was pray on the inside of her heart and say, God, I cannot forgive him. I cannot forgive him for what he did to my family, what he did to so many people. And she said, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. And as she said amen in her heart, She said she felt like a complete warm sensation all over her body as God's forgiveness washed through her, and she reached out and held his hand. And in that moment, God gave her the strength to tell him, "Yes, I forgive you." And she said this about forgiveness. She says, "I found out that it is not from our forgiveness any more than from our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it is from the Lord's. When he tells us to love our enemies along with the command, he gives us the love as well." Corey went on for many, many years until she went to be with Jesus in the early 80s. And she told this story over and over again all throughout Germany. She's from Germany originally. And led many people to Christ. And this is a statement that really stuck with me. It's the next slide that comes up. And she made this statement about forgiveness. She says, "Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to find out that the prisoner was me." Forgiveness is not about what other people do. It's about what God wants to do in your life. Max Lucado said this about forgiveness, a Christian author. He said, "The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did to you and start focusing on what God did for you. Take your eyes off the horizontal and take it to the vertical and say, 'God, because of your love, because of your forgiveness, I can release this person to you.'" You and I don't forgive for other people's benefit because ultimately you and I cannot control what they do. We can't control how they respond. We can't control whether they care at all about what they did. Forgiveness is more about you and me. Here's a statement I want you to remember today. Here's the application: that you and I will offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us and also ask forgiveness for the wrong that we've done to others. You want to see God set you free? You want to see God in a new way? Learn to forgive. Make it a lifestyle. Make it to where you don't allow grudges to take up a root in your life. Learn to say, "God, I want your overflowing grace to flow through me in such a way that I don't go to Facebook. I don't go to other people for this. I go to you first and foremost, that I want to see God's forgiveness and his power." So here's my question today. Who do you need to forgive? You could probably see their faces. You can probably remember the hurt. You can probably feel that feeling you had years ago. And God wants you to help you. God wants to help you get past your past. And getting past your past starts and continues through his grace. To come to him and say, "God, I don't know how to do this, but I need you to help me to forgive." Maybe for some of us, you said, "Josh, the hardest person to forgive is not somebody else, but it's me. You don't realize what I've done, God." But here's the truth. He does. He's seen it all along. And maybe for the first time in your life today, maybe you've been in church your whole life, or maybe you've come to church just today, no matter where you're at in that gamut, I want you to know today, if you've not fully received God's forgiveness, then you've never really truly experienced his peace. He wants to give you peace. He wants our family lives to not just be angry and bitter and yelling and arguing all the time. And dads, we should lead in this way. It should be our leading that begins this process. Our humility as men in the household to say to our wives, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" We're to take the lead and say, "I'm going to offer forgiveness and I'm also going to ask for it." I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest things you could do in your family. It's one of the greatest things you can do in your marriage, your friendship, any relationship, to learn to forgive like Christ. By the way, "Josh, my family, you don't understand. My family, I mean, there's no way we can do this." By the way, you and I didn't get to pick our family. You were born into it, right? So my mom and dad didn't do this. You can start. Well, you don't understand. Like, there are so much drama. Listen, I get that. I'm a pastor. I talk to people every day about this stuff. But let me tell you something. When you learn to forgive, God's grace and his healing power will begin to work in your life like you've never seen before. Life is full of ups and downs. It's a roller coaster. The only way to truly hold on and see with clarity is to forgive like Jesus. Let's go to the Father in prayer. And if you're here today and you say, "Josh, I'm the first person. I've not truly received God's forgiveness for my sin. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need him to be my Lord. I've lived my life the opposite way. I've lived my life for myself, and I found what that kind of life gives. It just leads to isolation and brokenness and depression and hurt. And here's the incredible truth that I want for you today, if you've never given your life to Christ, is to come to him and say, God, I receive your forgiveness. Just say that to him right now. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I receive your forgiveness. Just tell him that. Thank you for forgiving me. The Bible says in Psalms, it says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed your sin. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't remind you. And for some of us today, that's your first step. You just need Jesus. Oh, but he wants to know you. He died so you could be forgiven. And he came alive 3 days later so you could live in victory over your past. So if that's you today, you said, Josh, I prayed with you. I want to follow Jesus. Just take that connection card in just a moment after I finish praying and just mark the moment and say, hey, today I committed my life to Christ and I want to be able to pray with you and help you with that. There's others of us today, and what we're going to do in just a moment as the band just kind of plays under us is I'm going to open up the altar for a time of prayer. We're going to have some of our leaders kind of around the room, up here near the sides, up near the front. If you need to do business with God, here's the thing. I get that this is awkward and weird for some of us. This isn't really the normal thing at church. You just kind of go to church, you get your church on, and then you leave. I'm asking us to have church today, amen? I'm asking us to be honest before God today, because I believe that when we're honest before God, revival breaks out, where things change, when we're humble before him. So I'm going to come down here. I'm going to pray at the altar. I'm going to ask you to feel free to come. Even now, just as you said, Josh, I've got to talk to God about something I'm holding. I've got to talk about my marriage. Or maybe you say, I need Jesus, and you just want to come and pray. Please feel free to come. I'm going to come down in just a moment. And you just come and pray. Maybe you just have to come and say, God, I need you to set me free from myself. I need your forgiveness. Would you make it real in my life today like I've never seen it before? So God, I pray, as we respond to what you're doing in our life, God, I pray that you'd help us to be free today. God, I pray that you'd set the captives free today. God, I thank you for the times in my life you set me free. Father, would you help our church not just to be a time of the week, but help it to be a true, authentic response to your power. God, as people come to pray, would you speak to us? Would you change us? In Jesus' name I pray.